If you will, let's all take our Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1 of that chapter as we get into our study this morning. Matthew 5 and verse number 1. We had a great gospel meeting last week, as Brother Udon mentioned in his prayer, and we appreciate so much everyone's working together to do that, and hope that we can build on that and the great lessons we heard and studied from God's Word and continue to go forward and to grow. And we've studied in the past year a series of lessons on the 23rd Psalm. We talked about the fact that the Lord is our shepherd and what that entails and what that means and all of the wonderful blessings that come from it. But we also learned, of course, that the Lord is only our shepherd if we follow him, that he is a leader, but we have to choose to follow. And I want us to begin a series today that builds on that idea of God being our shepherd by talking about, use the title from a song that we all know and sing every once in a while, but A Closer Walk with Thee. If we're going to follow the Good Shepherd, then we need to follow closely and walk as closely to him as possible. And we're going to talk about some things that the Bible teaches us about our walk and how to walk close to Jesus and to become more like him. You know, that ought to be the desire of every Christian. The longer we live, the closer we want to be to the Lord. The longer we live, the more we want to be like him, to think and to act like him. And in order to do that, and kind of foundational to the rest of this series, is to make sure that we understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So we're going to talk about that idea of being a disciple this morning and how that relates to walking closely to the Lord. So let's start by thinking about the definition of a disciple. What is a disciple? Well, Matthew 5 in verses 1 and 2, just before Jesus began speaking the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and of course, the Sermon on the Mount begins. So we learn from this that a disciple is a learner. They came and they sat and they listened to Jesus in order to learn from him. And they were called disciples because of that. And so the word disciple literally means a learner, someone who sits at the feet of another to learn their teaching, to hear their doctrine. So it's the idea of a person who follows another's teaching. So you're a learner. There's a teacher and you're a student and learning. That's what a disciple is at its most basic. But when you take that idea of being a learner, we know that it's not just learning for the sake of having information. We don't learn the truth that Jesus teaches. We don't learn the gospel just to have it in our heads. But we learn it in order to follow it, to put it into practice and to live it out. And so the word disciple, meaning a learner, also carries with it the idea of being a follower or an adherent. We adhere to the doctrine that we've learned. If you go over to chapter 8 of Matthew, down at verse 21, the Bible tells us this: "Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." And so there was the learning that took place, but then that learning had to be demonstrated in following. So this disciple says, "Let me go first and bury my dead." The idea there, of course, is that his father wasn't dead yet, but he means, "Let me wait till my father dies, and then I'll be free to go and to follow you." But Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to follow me now, whether your father's dead or alive, whether you have a job or not, whatever's going on. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And so verse 23 says, when he entered the ship, his disciples followed him, because that's what disciples do. So a disciple is a learner. First of all, we learn the truth, but then we become followers. We put that truth into action and we live it in our lives. And so the third meaning of the word disciple is that a disciple is an imitator. We follow the teaching of Jesus by imitating the teacher, living our lives like him. Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11 says this: "It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And you notice that question. They asked the disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" But who was also eating with publicans and sinners? The disciples, right? Verse 10 says that they were sitting at the table with Jesus and with the publicans and with the sinners. So they were asking, trying to condemn Jesus, but Jesus wasn't the only one eating there. The disciples were. Why? Because they were imitating their master. Jesus taught them the truth. They were following him. And so if he eats with publicans and sinners, they eat with publicans and sinners. And they're supposed to be learning from that, the meaning behind it, why he ate with publicans and sinners, to teach them and to save them and all of those things. But they're imitating Jesus. So the goal of a disciple is to become like the teacher. And that was not just true of Jesus, but of all of the rabbis and teachers, and even still in the world today, there are those who imitate their mentor and so forth. But it's especially true when it comes to Jesus, because he is the master teacher, because he is the Savior, because he's God in the flesh. So we want to be disciples to learn, to follow, and to imitate him. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 40, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And to be perfect means to be complete, to be entire in Christ. And we, to be complete, have to be like him. The disciple's not above the master, but he's supposed to be as his master is, to be like him. And that's our goal as Christians. Romans 8:29 talks about being conformed into the image of his dear son. That's the whole purpose of the gospel, to make us like Jesus. So that's what a disciple is. That's the definition of a disciple. So it teaches us some important things. If we want to truly be disciples of Jesus, that's more than just believing in Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God. It's more than just attending worship services regularly and even participating in the worship. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we have a strong and a burning desire within us to become like him. And if we don't, in the deepest part of our heart and soul, want to be like Jesus, then we can't truly call ourselves disciples. We may be following along, and we may be kind of half-heartedly participating in this, you know, being a Christian. But if we're not really striving to become like him, we're not truly disciples, because that's what a disciple is. That's the goal of being a disciple. And so we have to develop that within us, not just that I want to know what the Bible says, not just that I don't want to go to hell, not just that I want to go to heaven, but I want to be like Jesus in every aspect of my life, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if I want to walk closer to him, I have to desire to be like him. So that's the definition of a disciple. Let's talk about the description of a disciple. The Bible also tells us what a disciple looks like. If we go over to John chapter 2 and verse number 11, and we kind of went through Matthew with that first point, we're going to look through some passages in John for the second point here. Let's talk about the description of a disciple. In John 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So a disciple believes on Jesus. That's an identifying mark of a disciple. That's a description of a disciple. It's a person who believes on Jesus. And that means, of course, we believe in him, in his identity, that he is the Son of God, but also in his power and in his truthfulness, and therefore in his message. When this statement was made, that Jesus' disciples believed on him, at the time there were many who did not believe on him. But they were willing to look at the evidence, to evaluate it honestly and to admit the truth about who Jesus was. There might have been those who questioned, well, did he really turn water into wine? Did he actually perform that miracle? Was it some kind of trick? Was it something that the people just didn't know about and he deceived them? But not the disciples. They believed on him. They accepted the truth about him. And a true disciple of Jesus believes on him. If I don't believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that he was prophesied to come, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died as a sacrifice for my sins and the sins of the world, that he was buried in the grave, that he rose on the third day, that he ascended back to the Father in heaven, that he is my high priest, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he performed all those miracles that the Bible records. If I don't believe those things, then I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And we have to say that because there are many in our world today who call themselves Christians, yet they say the miracles of the Bible never really happened. They say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And they start to tell us all these reasons why it's not. Well, that's not a disciple. A disciple believes in Jesus, believes on Jesus, and accepts the truth about him. So to be a disciple, we have to be believers. In the second place, as we describe a disciple, we go to John 6 and verse 66, and we learn that a disciple walks with Jesus. Here the Bible says, from that time are many therefore of his disciples. Verse 60 says, when they'd heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So there were many who had been disciples, but now they went back and did not walk with him, walked with him no more. So while they were disciples, they were walking with him. When they stopped walking with him, they ceased being disciples. So a disciple is a person who walks with Jesus. Now that's not always easy. And in this very context, as we read from verse 60, what Jesus was teaching was difficult for them to hear and to accept. And so they gave up and they turned back and they went away. They stopped being disciples. But he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Peter's answer, of course, is what we understand to be the truth. Where can we go? There's no one else to whom we can turn. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. So even when it's difficult, a disciple continues walking with Jesus. And as we're talking about, tries to walk closer and closer to him every day. So a disciple keeps on walking with the Lord, even in difficult times, even when there are difficult truths. So a disciple believes on Jesus. A disciple walks with Jesus. And then in chapter 8, we learn that a disciple abides in Jesus, and particularly here in the words of Jesus. John 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you do this, then you are this. We want to be a disciple. Jesus says, this is how you are a disciple. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. So a disciple is a person who continues in the Lord's words. And that, of course, means to abide in them. We live in the word of God. It becomes the sphere of our existence. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everywhere that we go, all the things that take place in our life do so in the context and in the surrounding of God's word. We view the world through the glasses of the gospel. We see things from a godly perspective. We have a biblical worldview because we're abiding in the word of Christ. And only by doing that can we know the truth. And only by knowing the truth can we truly be free. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible class this morning, that Jesus came into the temple and drove out the money changers and those who were selling, you know, the animals and all of those things, and they were afraid of him. And we talked about the fact that they were afraid of him because he came bringing truth, and truth would take all of those people who were dependent upon those few who were robbing them by selling those sacrifices and cheating them out of their money. The truth would free all those people from that tyranny. And that's what truth does. And when we come to see the truth and accept the truth, it breaks the bands that hold us in bondage. And especially is that true when it comes to the devil. And so Jesus' disciples abide in his word. And because of that, we have freedom. He said it this way in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every man or every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the difference? One heard his word and didn't obey it. The other heard his word and did, lived according to it. It became the foundation on which he built his life. That life stood during the test and the trials and the storms of life. That's what it means to abide in the words of Jesus. And a disciple will do that. So a disciple believes on Jesus, a disciple walks with Jesus, a disciple abides in Jesus and in his word, and then in chapter 13 of John, 34 and 35, a disciple loves the disciples of Jesus. Jesus said this, John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So a disciple loves Jesus' disciples. Of course, we love the Lord, but we also love those who belong to the Lord, those who are the Lord's. We love the other disciples of Christ. We love the brethren. We love the brotherhood, as Paul wrote to the Romans. So our love is patterned after the love of Jesus. As I have loved you, so we are to love one another. It's a love that is visible to the world. He says that the world will see our love, and that way they'll know that we are his disciples. So a disciple, a true disciple, is a person who puts forth every effort to show and to demonstrate love for his brethren. That means we get to know one another so we can understand each other, and so we can know our problems and our cares and our troubles, and we can care about one another. We take advantage of opportunities to encourage each other, to grow closer to one another. We attend worship services, number one, to worship God, but also number two, to encourage our brethren and to be closer to one another. We want to be like our master, our teacher, Jesus. And so, you know, we look at his life. Was he willing to sacrifice for his disciples? Of course he was. He sacrificed time to teach them. He sacrificed time and energy to heal those who were sick. Just think about all the things that Jesus did and all the time in his life that he spent serving others. We're to be like him. So we have to love others enough to be willing to serve whatever sacrifice we must make. And that's what a disciple does, loves Jesus and his disciples. And then in chapter 15 of John, in verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So it's a very clear statement. If you bear fruit, then you're my disciples. If you don't bear fruit, then you're not my disciples. And we kind of talked about this in our Bible class this morning. We didn't quite get to the application of it, but Jesus came to a fig tree that had leaves on it, and it was time for figs to be on it. But when he got to the tree, there were no figs there. So it looked good on the outside, but it was fruitless. And Jesus announced the doom of that tree. He said, no one will ever eat fruit from this tree ever again. And the next morning it was withered from the roots up, completely dead, because Jesus had announced judgment on that tree. Well, the same is true for us. If we bear much fruit, then we're his disciples. But if we just call ourselves a disciple, but we're not bearing fruit, then we're condemned. We're not actually his disciples. Listen to what he says in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, or he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if we're not bearing fruit, we're cut off. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And notice that statement in verse 5. If I abide in him, and he abides in me, then I will bring forth much fruit. It's that simple. If the Lord is in me and I am in him, I will bear fruit. You can't be in Christ and Christ be in you and not bear fruit. So if I'm not bearing fruit, it's either because he's not in me or I'm not in him, right? And if I'm not in him and he's not in me, then I'm not attached to the vine. I'm not a part of his. I'm not a disciple. The evidence of discipleship is the bearing of fruit. And there are two aspects to the fruit that we bear. There's the fruit of the Spirit, where we grow in our own lives, which is what we're talking about here, growing closer to Jesus, walking closer to him. And there's also bearing fruit in evangelism and converting others, teaching them the gospel. If I'm in him and he's in me, I will grow closer to him. I will be more like him. I will bear fruit, and I will be teaching others. And God's word, of course, produces the fruit on those occasions. But if I'm not doing those things, then I can't truly call myself a disciple. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, just like that fig tree. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Not just that you bear fruit, not that you bear a little fruit, but that you bear much fruit. That's who disciples are, and that's what disciples do. Now, the point of this is that it's a way of life. It's a manner of living. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not that we just do something good every once in a while, but that's the way that we live our lives, bearing fruit for the Lord, because we're disciples, and that's what a disciple does. And by that kind of lifestyle, we motivate others to glorify God, which again is the goal and the purpose of our lives. So we don't want to be separated from Jesus, therefore we must bear fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, we need to look closely at ourselves and ask, have I become separated from him? Am I walking further away from him rather than closer to him? Because a disciple bears fruit. So we have the definition of a disciple. It's a learner and a follower who becomes an imitator. Then we have this description of a disciple, what a disciple does: believes on Jesus, walks with Jesus, abides in Jesus and his words, loves Jesus and his disciples, and bears much fruit. And now let's talk about the demands of a disciple, the cost of being a disciple. The Bible teaches us that a disciple of Jesus must put Jesus first. He has to come before everything else in our lives. Over in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, this point is made to us that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to put him first. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we understand the power of that statement, that Jesus has to come before everything else. He has to be more important to us than family. We love our families, but we have to love the Lord more, to the point that if a family member tries to keep us from serving Jesus, we have to choose Jesus above our family member. He has to come first in every relationship, even before our own selves. As he says there, that we must hate our own life also. And it doesn't mean that we hate ourselves or that we hate life and we don't want to live, but we have to love him more than we love our own lives, meaning that we're willing to give it if it is required of us. So he has to come first, even before the world. Let me read real quick from Luke 9, verse 23. Again, a familiar passage to us, but it illustrates this point. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And so again, we have to put Jesus first, even before our own lives. If we save our lives by denying the Lord, we've actually lost the most important thing, our eternal soul. We have to be willing to lose our lives in order to save our souls. There's no advantage to gaining the world if we're lost in eternity. And so Jesus has to come first. And that, of course, means he comes before everything, before the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So the Lord comes first, his kingdom, the church, his righteousness, our obedience to his will, and he'll take care of the rest. And so we think about worldly things and food and clothing and shelter, but the Lord has to come before those. And then there are worldly things that are sinful, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Obviously, the Lord has to be more important than those things. And so we have to be willing to give up sin, to even give up the necessities of life, or to trust the Lord to provide those for us, and then to put everyone else second and Jesus first. That's the demand of being a disciple. And that's not easy a lot of times and for a lot of people, but it's what the cost is if I want to truly be a disciple of Jesus. Secondly, a disciple must be willing to suffer. Willing to suffer. Again, in Luke 14, we read verse 26. Let's read verse 27 now. And notice this principle. Jesus says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And it's a fascinating thing when you read through this passage and others like it, where Jesus is going down the list telling us who cannot be his disciple. You know, a person who's trying to gain a following, that's not what you do. Say, you can't be my disciple, and you can't be my disciple. You know, you think about Oprah, and everybody knows Oprah, and she says, well, you get a new car, and you get a new car. It's about giving people what they want, and everybody loves her because of that. But that's not who Jesus was. He's not trying to draw people in by gimmicks or by gifts. He's telling you, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to pay the price. And he says here that if we're not willing to bear the cross and to follow him, we cannot be his disciple. We have to be willing to put him and his will and his gospel even before our own lives. And so that means we're willing to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are we willing to endure that? If not, we can't be a disciple of Jesus. We have to be willing to endure sacrifice for him. Acts 11 and verse number 29. I'm going to flip over there and read it real quick. But it reminds us that we have to be willing to give and to sacrifice our time and our life and our money in order to do the Lord's will and his work. This verse says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Notice who did that. It was the disciples. What did the disciples do? They determined to send money to help their brethren who were in need. That's a sacrifice. But that's what a disciple does, because Jesus sacrificed for us, and we're learning to imitate our master. And so we have to be willing to suffer persecution, to suffer sacrifice, and of course even be willing to suffer death. In John 11 and verse 16, when Jesus was on his way to Lazarus, who of course had died, and the disciples didn't fully understand that yet, but they knew that Jesus was going, you know, down to Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. And they knew that those people in Jerusalem didn't like Jesus, and they'd been plotting and planning how they could kill him and how they could, you know, destroy him. So they're going to Bethany, and listen to what verse 16 says. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas said, let's go with Jesus, so when they kill him, they can kill us too. That's a disciple. And notice, fellow disciples. We're disciples of Jesus. We're willing to go to the death. If following Jesus brings us to the cross, brings us to the stake, brings us to the Colosseum and being thrown to the lions, we're willing to go that distance because we're disciples. Sacrifice is the idea. A disciple must be willing to suffer even death. And then a disciple has to be willing to forsake everything, to forsake all, to follow Jesus. Back to Luke 14, we read verse 26, and then we read verse 27. Now we read verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So if we're not willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus, then we can't truly call ourselves disciples. Again, this is more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. This is more than attending worship services and showing up, you know, to participate in the work. That's important, but that's not all that's involved in being a disciple. It's just a drop in the bucket of what it means to be a Christian. A disciple is willing to pay the price, willing to put Jesus first, willing to suffer, and willing to forsake everything else in order to follow him. Now let's take all of that and go back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, and try to tie all this together and bring it to a close. We've talked about the definition of a disciple, that a disciple is a learner, and as we learn the truth, we become a follower, and as we follow, we become an imitator. So we're striving to become more like Jesus, the master, teacher, and our Savior. The description of a disciple is that we believe on Jesus, we walk with Jesus, we abide in Jesus and his word, we love Jesus and his disciples, and we bear much fruit for him. And if we are not showing those characteristics in our lives, then we're not disciples. And we have to work on that and do better. And the demand is that we're willing to sacrifice whatever we must in order to follow Jesus. Now, the Great Commission says, Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The King James Version in verse 19 says, teach all nations. And that phrase literally means make disciples of all nations. So we learn from the Great Commission about the development of a disciple. How do you make a disciple? Well, they were commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, go into all the world and make people into disciples of Jesus. How do you do that? First of all, by baptism, baptizing them into the name of, the authority of, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is key to becoming a disciple, because it's in baptism that we put off the old man of sin and put on the new man who is saved. It's when our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, Galatians 3:27, believers. Many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it's in baptism that we put on Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we enter into fellowship with him, and we become disciples. So that's the beginning of making a disciple, baptizing. And baptism doesn't just take place, you know, by itself in a vacuum, but it's preceded by hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, and confessing our faith in Christ. Then and only then are we ready to be baptized. But baptism is the transition point where we become a disciple. So the Great Commission tells us that we make disciples by baptizing them, and then verse 20, by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So a disciple continues to be made by continuing to be taught. And that's where you and I are today. If we've obeyed the gospel and we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, we've been made disciples, and now we continue to be taught God's word, which causes us to grow closer to him, to learn more about him so we can follow him more closely, walk more closely to him, and imitate him more perfectly. So we're continuing to be made disciples. So disciples are made by teaching, which results in obedience, and that produces faithfulness. It's not just that I obey the gospel and I'm baptized, but I continue to learn, continue to grow, and continue to obey. Not just I obeyed one time, but I obey every day. And that's what faithfulness is, that I keep on living the Christian life. And as I do so, I grow closer and closer to Jesus. I become more like him. I walk more closely to him. Where he leads, I follow. He's the shepherd, and I get as close to him as I possibly can, because he's going to lead me to that eternal home in heaven. And that's how a disciple is developed. And so if we want these characteristics of a disciple in our life, we have to continue in God's word, continue obeying God's word, and growing in our knowledge and in our faithfulness to God's word. And that's going to keep us close to Jesus and lead us to that eternal home in heaven. So as we close, of course, we ask the question related to the Great Commission. Have you done these things? Have you started your journey as a disciple by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? If not, you can do that. The opportunity is available. Everything is ready. You can obey the gospel this very hour. If you have done that, but you haven't been faithfully obeying, you've let sin separate you from the Lord. You've let the world separate you from him. Something has become more important in your life than Jesus. Can you truly say you're a disciple? If not, you can repent of that. Have it removed. Confess your wrongs. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. We'll come back to that right path, that narrow way, and following Jesus will be led to an eternal home in heaven. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If not, will you make the decision to become one by obeying God's gospel? If you need to do that today, we'll help in any way that we can. If you'll come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.